Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study, Paul's letter to Timothy. He writes to his friend, his fellow worker in the ministry. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's about to be put to death. In fact, it could be any time. He writes to Timothy, wanting Timothy to come as quickly as possible, but he doesn't even know if Timothy's going to be there, but he's writing him and giving some instructions, and we see Paul's heart, and we see that he's seeking to do this. He's seeking to encourage Timothy. And to instruct Timothy and us as well, fellow believers, because it's written not only to Timothy, but it was to be read, I'm sure, to the church at Ephesus where Timothy had been once he gets to Paul and all of these things. And so the bottom line is, Timothy, these are things that can help us, is what Paul writes there. As we look at this letter, we want to be encouraged. We want to be encouraged to stand for Christ. We want to be encouraged to be instructed and know what we're to do and how to do it. As we look at this passage this morning, several things stand out. We're going to see the charge to Timothy to use his spiritual gifts. Paul says, Timothy, use your gifts. We need to talk about each other. What about your spiritual gifts? We'll talk about that. The charge to be bold, standing for Jesus Christ. He says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Stand for him. And then finally, the plan not to be ashamed, but to join in the ministry. That whole idea to be bold and to stand and to join in the ministry and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that as we go through it. There's so much. As we look at this passage this morning, he deals with the issue of fear and standing strong in a fallen world. Well, you know, there's a story. I read this. There was a story that right before D-Day, as they were about to go to land on Normandy, one of the captain of the ship, and he called his men together, and he knew that the next day would be horrible, and they would all be afraid. And so he said, I know that we're all scared, and I know that we're all afraid. And he said, but when you stop to think about it, fear is supposed to be a very healthy thing. And said, one young soldier cried out and says, well, if fear makes you healthy, then I'm the healthiest man in all of the Navy, you know. And we think about that. I remember Vince Lombardi wrote that fear makes cowards of us all. What do you fear? Why are you afraid? There are fears in life. Think about growing up. There's the fear that they leave you in the nursery, right? There's the fear that you go to the first grade and they walk you into school and they wave goodbye and then you're there. There's the fear that when you go to junior high, there's the fear when you go to high school, there's the fear when you go off to college for the first time and you're away on your own. There's a fear that as you grow older, that you'll get sick or you lose loved ones. There's the fear of the unknown. There's the fear of failure. I remember going to seminary and had to take Greek and Hebrew, and I remember the first Greek class I took, I was so afraid. I was afraid that I wouldn't be able to do it. I didn't know then I had dyslexia. I have it now. I didn't know it then. I'm glad I didn't know it. And so here I am trying to learn Greek, and I'm doing okay, but we have the very first test. I mean, the first big test, and we all walk in there, and all these guys were all looking around like, I don't think we can do this. And the professor said, no, every one of you going to do it. You don't have to be afraid. God didn't bring you here to leave you. He brought you here to learn this so you could use it. Jesus said, you don't have to be afraid. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Why should you fear? What do you fear? Paul in his passage is writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy not to be afraid, because apparently when you look at this passage, Timothy may be afraid of something. He's afraid of standing in a fallen world. What about us? What are we afraid? Are we afraid to stand for the Lord? Why? Is it maybe our message? We're afraid that we don't know the message well enough, or we're afraid that if we start telling people about Jesus, they'll ask us questions we can't answer, and so we're afraid, and we're afraid they'll make fun of us, so we won't know what to say. Or are we afraid lifestyle-wise that maybe we can't measure up, and we say, well, I don't know if I'm going to tell people I'm a Christian that I won't live right, and how do I deal with that, and how do I deal with these people who are just the opposite of me, and they make fun of me, and what's it like living on that campus or in the workforce? Well, there's some good news. And the good news is this, fear is not from God. When you're afraid, that's not from God. We don't have to be afraid. God has given us the power to serve him. He's given us a love to reach this community, and he's given us the discipline to do what we're supposed to do. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. We can stand and live for Jesus Christ. And as we look at our study this morning, that's what he's going to talk about. Paul in verses 6, 7, and 8 to Timothy, he's going to remind him. He's going to remind him of his spiritual gifts. He's going to remind him that God hasn't given us fear. And he says, you got to stand strong. And so as we see that this morning, may we be encouraged. You know, let me remind you that in the letter Paul is writing to his younger friend, Timothy, and it's near the end of Paul's life, and this is the last letter that Paul wrote, and Paul writes at the very end, he said, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith. He's in prison in Rome. He knows that he's going to be offered up. He calls himself going to be offered up as a drink offering, as a sacrifice to God. And so as we look this morning, Paul exhorts Timothy to be faithful. To be faithful. That's us. He not only tells this to Timothy, but when we read this letter, we say, we're supposed to be faithful. We got to stand for Jesus Christ. We got to use the gifts, talents, abilities for our Savior. Let me break down the passage just for you to think about it. Paul charges Timothy in verse 6 to exercise his gift, a spiritual gift, use his abilities for God to be fruitful. And what we want to do is think about ourselves. What are your spiritual gifts? How can you use them? The second thing, Paul gives reasons for boldness in ministry. He says you don't have to be afraid because God's given us power and love and discipline. And we'll talk about that as we go through the verse. And then finally in verse 8, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, and don't be ashamed of Paul, but stand with Paul in the ministry. And the ministry is proclaiming the gospel, and we'll talk about that as we go through it. There's so much in this section. Now, let's think back. Back in verse 3, what did Paul say? He said, I thank God for Timothy. He said, I thank God for you. I remember you. I pray for you all the time. Then he goes down in verse 5 and says, I remember about your faith and how your grandmother and your mother taught you the word of God and the truths, and they stood strong as well. As we move now to verse 6, and of course, last week we looked at verses 3, 4, and 5. This week, 6, 7, and 8. And as we look at these verses, we're going to see that Paul's going to talk about spiritual gifts and standing strong. I want to read the verse. Listen to what he says. He says, for this reason, Timothy, for this reason that you've stood strong, that I know what your faith is like, I know what kind of man you're like. He says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He said, I remind you about your spiritual gift. And he says, kindle it afresh. That means keep it in full flame. He'd say it this way, keep the spiritual gift burning, the things that God has given you to serve, keep that burning, keep it growing. He says, kindle afresh the gift of God. It's a picture of bellows. I remember once we went to Pawnee Bill's, and this guy was there, and he was doing horseshoes, and he had those big bellows, and he was doing that thing right there in the coals, and it was just getting fire. It was just burning, and the flame was coming up. This is what he's saying. He says, fire it up. Timothy, get fired up about what you're supposed to do. You know what your gifts are. You know what they are. Get fired up and get into ministry. And there are a whole bunch of Christians who sit around, and not saying it bad, but are sitting around as if there's nothing happening, and they're saying, I don't know what I'll do next. And Paul would come in and say, get up and get going. Get fired up. You got ministry. You got gifts. Let's make a difference for Christ right now. That's what he says to Timothy. He says, I remind you to kindle afresh. He says, keep the flame burning. Keep going. What could be wrong? I think Timothy is discouraged. That's why if you notice how he started the letter, look at verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Normally Paul just said grace and peace, but he says mercy in this one. I think Timothy was discouraged. If you're in Ephesus, and if you remember anything about the church at Ephesus, if you read later on in the book of Revelation, it says that church lost their first love. That they went through the motions, and see, it's real easy for churches and believers to go through the motions without the real excitement. And I think Timothy was discouraged. I think Timothy knew that Paul was dying, and he might not ever see his mentor again. And so he's writing to him, and he's saying, Timothy, get going, man. Get going. There are times in our lives that we forget why we're here. We're not here to come to church. We're here to represent Jesus Christ. The reason we come to church is to worship him and to be trained and equipped so that when we go out into this world with the gifts, talents, and abilities that we have to touch lives for Christ. Paul says, get fired up and use your gift. That's what he says to Timothy. We could say that to each of us in this room. Let's get going. Let's get fired up. Let's get all excited about the ministry. Let's get all excited about touching lives for Christ. We live in this community. Most people know about our church. You know that, right? Do you understand that? I talk to people in the community, and they'll say, what do you do? I say, I'm the pastor of Stillwater Bible. They go, oh, that's the church out on the highway when you come in. I said, yeah, that's our church. A lot of people know about our church. What do they know about this church? It's from us, right? We're the ones that permeate into the community. What do they know about us? Paul says, Timothy, get fired up and get out there and use your gifts. We'd say the same thing. He'd say us. Get fired up. Use your gifts. Notice what he says. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, what that was that when Paul set Timothy apart, he came in and he laid hands on Timothy and said, I'm sending you out as a representative of Jesus Christ. Timothy's gift apparently had something to do with leadership and it had something to do with administration because Paul sent Timothy to set in order. And if you read 1 Timothy, Paul actually sends Timothy there to set in order in the churches to get things organized, to get things set up. That was the spiritual gift. And so his gift was set, was recognized when he was set apart. Paul says, you remember when I sent you out? He says, now you get going and do what you're supposed to do. Well, let's think about us for just a second. Each one of us in this room. Now let's think about this. What about gifts? What are our spiritual gifts? Who has spiritual gifts? And what are spiritual gifts for? Well, let's think about it. First of all, what are spiritual gifts? Well, spiritual gifts are divine abilities. They're abilities given to us by God for service within the body of Christ. So a spiritual gift is an ability that God gives. There's a spiritual gift of teaching and pastor teaching and administration and helps and service and mercy. And all. There's just a number of them. In fact, if you said, well, where are the gifts? If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4, those are the four places in the New Testament that actually give a list of the different spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Different gifts of spiritual gifts. They're the divine abilities given to us by God for service. So the second question is this. Who has spiritual gifts? You know the answer? Every one of us, every believer. God gives spiritual gifts to every believer. And there's a great truth. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. So every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you're sitting here and you say, I've trusted in Jesus Christ, I know I have eternal life, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, I know all this. Okay, you have at least one spiritual gift that God chooses, wants you, gave to you, and wants you to exercise that gift within the body of Christ. You may have the gift of teaching. You may have the gift of helps. You may have the gift of administration. You may have the gift of mercy. All of those different gifts that are found in the scripture. And you're to use those gifts. So who has spiritual gifts? Every believer. And every believer has at least one spiritual gift. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, gifts are given for the common good. That means your spiritual gift is not given just for you to use for yourself. It is for you to use to touch the lives of believers. And so that takes us to the third question. What are spiritual gifts for? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, use those gifts in serving one another. There are people who get here early on Sunday mornings, and they set up things, and they do that. They all using their spiritual gifts. There are people who teach. There are people who are ministering. There are people who are showing mercy. There are people who are organizing things. All of the spiritual gifts go. And the spiritual gifts aren't just used when we gather. They're used when you scatter. Some of you may have the gift of evangelism, that when you go out these doors, you can hardly wait to talk to people. There's some of you have different other gifts. We're to use the gifts to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, he says he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the believers, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why did God give spiritual gifts? So we can equip one another to build up the body. John Calvin said this. He said, the Lord has appointed in his church members with different gifts so that the church under one head, Jesus Christ, may mutually help each other and build one another up. If you want to see details, go to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Those three chapters deal exclusively with spiritual gifts. One of the problems, if you look at that, Paul is correcting things that are wrong in the Corinthian church in their misuse of spiritual gifts. So here's some questions. What are your spiritual gifts? Are you using your gifts in this body? If this is your local body, how are you using your gifts, your talents, your abilities? Whose lives are you touching? Because that's why we're here. That's really why we're here. And think about this. Where are you serving? Where are you building up? You know, most churches are always asking for volunteers, always asking for people to help. They always ask, what would happen if everybody used their gifts? They wouldn't be asking anything. We'd be saying, I'm sorry, we have too many people to help in the nursery. We're so sorry, we'll have to turn you away, right? I mean, that's what happens when everybody uses their gifts. Now, you may say, but I have no idea. I have no idea what my gifts are. Well, we have a little deal called spiritual gifts inventory, something we put together a long time ago. We give it to people when they join the church, but anybody can come and take the spiritual gift inventory. If you said, hey, I always want to go there, come to the office, we'll give you the spiritual inventory, you'll fill it out. We're going to tell you that that's not going to say this is your spiritual gift, but it's going to say this seems to be where you're gifted. This seems to be where you're connected. I remember when I first started growing as a Christian, I had no idea what my spiritual gifts were. Somehow Knapp said, I think you ought to teach. And I said, I've never taught. I don't know if I can teach. I said, I think I watch how you put things together. He said, do you like to study? And I went, oh, I love to study. Do you like to put it together? Oh, I love to put it together. Have you ever communicated it? I said, well, I don't think I ever have. He said, well, you're going to. And so then he what happened? After I started teaching, what do you think my gift is? I love it. I mean, I can hardly wait, right? I love to teach the Bible. I mean, I get here like at 6 and I'm saying, where are you? When are you not going to come here so we can have church, right? And so all of you, whatever gifts you have, when you begin to discover what they are and you start to use them, you will say, oh, I'll bet everybody wishes they had my gift because you're going to love it so much. So whose lives are you touching? Who are you building up? That's the charge to every generation, to take the gifts, talents, abilities that God has given to us and use those so the body of Christ can grow. And when you start saying, okay, I want to serve Jesus Christ, then you're going to go out into a fallen world. And there's a fear aspect there. And sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we're afraid of failure. Sometimes we're afraid of a ridicule. And so what he does for us is he gets ready to go to the next verse. He encourages Timothy. He says, listen, Paul encourages Timothy not to be afraid. Why? Because fear's not from God. When you're afraid to share your faith, when you're afraid to serve, when you're afraid to do something, you don't have to say, this is from God. It's not from God. And so look at verse 7. Look what he says. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And so you see a negative that says, fear isn't from God. It's not, and the positive is we got power and love and discipline, and that is from God. So let's look first. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. The word timidity there, fear is not from God. Timidity there, it's a negative word. It means like you're afraid of something. It means you fall back. It's almost the word timid. It's like, I don't want to. God's not given us that spirit. Fear. If you said, I'm afraid to witness. Well, you could be afraid to witness because you don't know what to say. Well, then we can train you. But if you said, I'm afraid because I'm just afraid, listen, that fear is not from God. That fear is not from God. In fact, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Love cast out fear. And we got the love of Jesus Christ. God's not given us the spirit of timidity. God loves us unconditional. There should be no fear. When we go out these doors, we say, God, you're in charge. You're my strength, my shield. You're my everything. I'm not going to be afraid. God is the sovereign ruler of all things, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We should rest in him. So when we fear, it's not because we're looking at God, it's because we're looking at our circumstances. If you get your focus off the circumstances and put your focus on God, we won't be afraid. But there's a positive. And here's the positive. Look what he says. God hadn't given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The word discipline actually means self-control. The power to serve, to love, to reach out, and the discipline of the self-control to do it. The big three. Let's talk about power for a minute. He's given us power. The word is dunamis in Greek. We get dynamite from it. It means force. It means the ability. You know, you can have the authority to do something. They can say, okay, you're the captain. That doesn't mean you have the power. You might have the authority, but it doesn't mean you have the power. This word actually means ability to do something. He has given us the ability to serve him. He's given you spiritual gifts, and he's given you the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we walk out these doors, we don't have to be afraid because he's given us his power in and through us. It's powerful. He's given us love. It's his love, love that reaches out. Listen, the love of human beings, just regular human beings, we love ourselves. But God's love through us is that we love others. We love God and we love others. It's a love that reaches out, a love that not expects in return. It's, by the way, it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. It's powerful. It is God's love through us. God says, you don't have to be afraid. First of all, I've given you ability to do what I want you to do. I've given you love, that when you rest in me, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and you're going to love me, and you're going to love others. And then He says discipline, which is self-control. That means to do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do. Paul says, go do it. Paul says, I buffet my body so that I can do what God wants me to do. We're to walk worthy of the calling. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So have you ever thought about this? He gives us the power to serve, the love to reach out, and the discipline to do it. That's what Paul says. Paul, Timothy, you don't have to be afraid. God hasn't given you fear. He's given you power. He's given you love. And he's given you self-control or discipline. When you feel fear, it is not from God. So the next time you're out there and the kind of a fear comes over you, stop and say, this isn't coming from God. Because God's given me what? Power, love, and discipline, not fear. Lloyd Ogilvie, I thought he said a pretty neat thing. He says, our will done in our strength is humanism. God's will done in our strength is religion. But God's will done in God's strength is the abundant life. And that's what we're talking about. God gave us the power to serve, the love to reach out, and the discipline to do what we're supposed to do. So don't be afraid. So what has he said? Timothy, use your gifts. Get fired up. The gifts that God has given you, use those gifts. And don't be afraid. Because God hasn't given you fear. He's given you power and love and discipline. And with that in mind, he gives the charge. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he's summing it up. Therefore, since you've got spiritual gifts and you're supposed to be fired up and using those gifts, and because you're not supposed to be afraid, but you got God's power, love, and discipline, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He gives a negative and a positive. Okay? Here's the negative. He says, don't be ashamed. Paul's charge, don't be ashamed. Look what he says. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. And let me tell you something. It doesn't mean, Greek is such an exact language. And I think it's one of the reasons I loved studying it in seminary, even though I was afraid at first I couldn't do it. The more I did it, the more I loved it. And Greek is so specific. Sometimes you read this and he says to him, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. By the way it's written in Greek, it says, do not start being ashamed of the Lord or of Paul. He wasn't saying, Timothy, you're ashamed. He says, don't be ashamed. Don't start being ashamed. Keep standing strong for Jesus Christ. When we see the word ashamed there, it's more of an idea of an embarrassment or that it's not working right. He says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What is the testimony of our Lord? You know what it is? He is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. He conquered death. He gives the gift of eternal life to all who believe. And he is the way and the truth and the life. And there's no other way to God. That's the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can stand strong. We can walk out these doors. And when people tell us there are many ways to God and it doesn't matter what you believe. And we can say, listen, there's only one way to God. It is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He died and rose again. And whoever believes in him will never perish. You can stand strong. You do not have to be ashamed of that testimony. You walk out this door not in fear, but in power and love and discipline because you have the greatest message that's ever been. He says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't start being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul says in Romans 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Are you afraid people are going to laugh at us? Sometimes we are. We say, I'm afraid that if I told them I believe there's only one way to God and Jesus is the only way and the Bible's God's word, they'll kind of make fun of me because, you know, the cross is foolishness to the world. It is. You understand that when you go out into a fallen world and tell them that the only way to God is through a man who came, who was actually God, who became a person and died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, and he actually is the Son of God, and when you believe in him, you have life and life forever, and some people look at you and say, you're an idiot. That can't be true. They make fun of you. Or sometimes they say, you don't actually believe this, do you? I mean, really believe this. You believe this is God's word? Everybody knows it. It's just some book put together by men. All of us smart people know that. Obviously, you're not very smart. That's what some people think. Are we ashamed that maybe people might make fun of us or not think we're very smart? Look what he says. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Because see, Paul was a prisoner in Rome and about to be put to death because of his stand for Jesus Christ. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of this. Don't be ashamed. Sometimes people say, you're crazy if you believe that. I've had college students, they came off to college, did not know Christ, came from a family that weren't Christians, weren't believers. They come off to school, they meet people, they understand the truth, they trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. They're all excited. They go back home and they tell their mom and daddy that they went off to college and they believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And their family looks at them and say, I think you've lost your mind. And they'll say, it's just a phase you're going through. You're going to stand strong? We're going to stand strong at the workplace? We're going to stand strong? Paul says, look, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Son of God or Paul the Apostle. But what do you do? What's the opposite? What does he say? Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me as prisoner, but what does he say? Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. The positive is joining. It's one Greek word. It actually says, suffer together with me. Suffer together with me. Listen, when you make a decision right now that you're going to live for Jesus Christ in a fallen world, you're going to suffer. Now, the United States is not as bad as some other parts of the world. There are places in the world that if you said to people you believed in Jesus Christ, they kill you. They hunt you down. They try to find you. In the United States, it's not quite that way yet, but it could get that way. And we're going to stand strong and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the weather. No way to get to the Father except through him. Paul says, you got to stand, join with me, suffer with me for the gospel. We're going against a fallen world that doesn't believe what we believe. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? We know it. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, for I delivered to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He is buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. The gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came to die to do what? Pay for our sins. He rose to do what? Conquer death. That's who he is. And the response is to believe in him, to believe the message, to believe that he gives us eternal life. That's the message. Don't confuse it. Be clear. Be as simple as you can be. Jesus died and rose again, and whoever trusts in him for eternal life has eternal life. That's all it is. It's that simple. People have confused it for years. People have messed it up for years. No wonder so many people don't know what to believe. Paul says, stand strong. Don't be ashamed. Suffer with me for the gospel. The response is to believe. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice how he ends the verse. He says, the gospel which is according to the power of God. See, the gospel brings salvation. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What? It is the power of God that results in salvation. You go out these doors, you tell people the gospel. You don't have to convince them that Jonah was swallowed by a real whale. You don't have to convince anybody of that. You just stay on the gospel that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. That's what we stand strong for. That's what we suffer for. So we see the negative. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ or Paul. The positive, suffer for the gospel. And it's the same. We'll go out these doors. We don't want to be ashamed. We've got spiritual gifts. We've got God's power, love, and self-control discipline. We go out here not to be ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ, but stand strong, expecting possibly to suffer as we proclaim that message. Paul gives this charge to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, don't forget what God has done. Next week, we kind of stopped right in the middle there, because in verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12, and all that, he talks about how God saved us and called us, and it's not because of our works, but it's because of grace through faith, and that what God has done, how he abolished death and brought life. That's the message, death to life. We'll see that next time. Let me give you some applications. Think about this. Use our gifts to serve our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room have spiritual gifts. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have different spiritual gifts. Some of you have one gift. Some of you have more than one gift. God gives them how he chooses to do it. He's the one that gives the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says he decides what gifts you have. Use those gifts. Use those gifts within the body of Christ. Melanchthon, who lived about the time of the Reformation, said, Lord, take my gifts and talents, and with other believers, advance the cause of Jesus Christ. What's your passion? What's your talents? What's your gifts? Use them to fulfill God's commissions. Don't just go through life. Get excited about what God has done for you and how he's gifted you and how you can be used by God to touch lives for Jesus Christ. So do it. Second, be bold in the ministry. Be bold. We don't have to be afraid. He hadn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us power, love, and self-control. Courage. Henry Cloud says, courage is not a feeling. It's what you choose to do no matter how you feel. Sometimes it's scary to share your faith. Sometimes it's scary to teach people. Sometimes it's scary to go out into a fallen world. But remember what we have? We have the power to serve. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the love of God and love for others so that we can reach out. And we have the self-control, the discipline to fulfill the ministry that God has for us. So we can't say to God, I just wasn't able. He said, no, I gave you the power, I gave you the love, and I gave you the discipline. That's from me. I didn't give you fear. I gave you those things. Henry Hyde, if you remember him, he said, if Jesus had taken a poll, he would have not preached the good news. It's true. We're going into a world that doesn't want to hear what we have to say. So be bold in ministry. And last but not least, stand with others in the ministry. We're together. As Paul said to Timothy, don't be ashamed, but stand with me in the proclaiming of the gospel. We stand with each other. You are not by yourself. We are not by ourselves. That's one of the reasons we have grow groups. We get into smaller groups where we get to know each other, pray for each other, build one another up, encourage one another to go out and do ministry and to love and to touch lives for Jesus Christ. We are in the ministry with fellow believers. I like this little quote. It says, the Christian is the one who is right side up in an upside down world. And that's us. We're going into a world that's contrary to everything we believe, and we need each other to stand strong. Know the gospel, know the response, be ready, use the gifts, be strong, expect suffering, stand strong for Jesus Christ. You've not got fear, you've got power, you've got love, you've got discipline. So do not be ashamed of our Savior Jesus Christ, but proclaim the clear grace message of salvation.